I'd like to add my thank you to the young people who came this morning to present this music to us. We appreciate it a great deal. I'd like to advise you that a few days ago and now this morning, I've left a couple of sheets on the tables in the foyer. One is the experience that we had when we went to visit a death row inmate about 20 miles from here. Quite an experience. It's an experience that sobers you as far as life is concerned. And then, so many of you have been kind enough to pray for the radio ministry. And Marge and I are very actively involved in a radio ministry connected with HCJB on the United States-Mexico border. FM gospel stations, 3 of them English, 7 of them Spanish, 10 along the United States-Mexico border. We thank God for the way He's blessing it. I thought it would be of interest to you to have a summary of what's involved there and what that ministry is. So take those sheets and help us in prayer as far as the ministry is concerned. I want to thank you for your prayers on behalf of my health situation. I've had so much good health and so much energy through the years that this is a different experience. And actually, I think I act and look a little better than the statistics tell me when they take the blood exams. I found out in a new way that the life is in the blood, and I'm having trouble as far as the blood hemoglobin is concerned. Fortunately, as the doctor at Mayo said, it's going up right now instead of going down. It's always good to be on the up elevator rather than on the down elevator. And I just want to thank you for your intercession and your prayers. Along with this, I've had some throat congestion. So if you find me coughing somewhere in the message, you will understand it's a little bit abnormal, and I'll try to move through it without too much difficulty. We're going to look at a very interesting passage of Scripture today, and that is Genesis chapter 1. Now, ordinarily, we limit our Scripture reading to a very short passage. It's going to be different this morning. I think it's important to read the whole first chapter. This is one of the greatest chapters of literature in the world. Besides that, it's a part of the Bible and the inspired Word of God. So let's ask the Lord to do something wonderful in our lives as we read this very familiar part of the Word of God, which, by the way, is also a very discussed and argued passage as far as the philosophy and thinking of the world is concerned. One very interesting thing is that there are more and more of very skilled and distinguished scientists who are coming closer to what the Word of God says about the creation of the world and its purpose. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed, according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. You know, the Bible is tremendous for understatement. He made the stars also. Just a few of them, by the way. So many, no one has ever been able to count them. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures, and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, See, I've given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I pray that God will take this new reading of Scripture and do something marvelous in our lives. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of attending a lecture by probably the most outstanding of the American archaeologists, Dr. William Albright. Even though he was quite advanced in years, he lectured for more than an hour, and he answered questions for more than an hour. And, of course, in the question period, there occurred the inevitable. A certain person said, Dr. Albright, how do you handle the myths that you find in the Bible? Dr. Albright was very tall. He raised himself to his full height. He answered very sternly, That's pure bunk. This is an accurate historical record. Nothing will ever surpass Genesis 1 for beauty, dignity, and significance. And I agree. This chapter describes God laying the foundations of the earth. And as Job puts it so nicely, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This chapter tells us a great deal about God and his purposes. And as A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Your life is greatly shaped by what you and I really think about God. And when I finish reading Genesis 1 and 2, I feel like crying out, "This is my Father's world." And for a little while this morning, we want to think about what Genesis 1 tells us about God. First of all, as I look at this chapter, I see God's permanence, His eternity. What a simple but profound statement. In the beginning, God. The Bible teaches us God's permanence, His eternity. And of course, it's emphasized from cover to cover. We see it in His name, I Am, the eternal present. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." C.S. Lewis, that outstanding writer, had another good illustration along the line of God's eternity. He suggests that we think of a sheet of paper infinitely or endlessly extended. That would be eternity. And then on that paper, we would draw a short line to represent time. As the line begins and ends on that infinite expanse, so time began in God and will end in Him. And the wonderful thing is that since God is eternal, He can be and continue to be forever the one safe home for His children. This isn't just some isolated theological concept. God's eternity stands as a guarantee to the immortality that He promises His children. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, the wonderful thing is that we have an everlasting future ahead of us. It is the eternal God who has set eternity in our hearts, as Ecclesiastes 3:11 says. I think the poet put it nicely when he said, "Brief life is here our portion, brief sorrow, short-lived care. The life that knows no ending, the tearless life is there. There God, our King, our portion, in fullness of His grace, we then shall see forever and worship face to face." And if that's true, then one great call to you and to me is to live with eternity's values in view. Some of you know that little couplet that says, "With eternity's values in view, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view." I like the proverb that says, "If you value eternity, make good use of time, because there's an eternity ahead." I see God's permanence, His eternity, but I also see His power, His omnipotence. The Bible says He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Just by a word, God created the entire universe from nothing. The great mountains and the small birds. The sun and the stars, as well as the exquisite flowers that surround us. Some of you are acquainted with the fact that especially a number of years ago, the Moody Institute of Science put out a series of beautiful films that underscored the greatness and the omnipotence of God. One of their first films was The God of Creation, and I think it was probably the best. I had the opportunity to present that Spanish version of The God of Creation, often in open-air meetings all over Ecuador. And every time that I presented that film in the open air that told about the God of creation, the creator of the flowers, the creator of the moth that goes into a cocoon and suddenly becomes a beautiful butterfly, just one thing after another in that film, in the God of creation. And the more we learn of the universe, the more we are impressed with God's power, His greatness, and His sovereignty. One thing I'm certain of And that is that we don't need to fear at all the discoveries of science in these days. Because the more that science discovers, the more we are amazed at the greatness of this universe. And the world that God created out of nothing. But you know, the Bible makes a wonderful application when it says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when I think about these great truths, I find myself praying often, O God, you have made a beautiful world. Make me beautiful too, above all with the beauty of holiness. And though the work of creation by God was an immense and marvelous thing, there's something even greater. And that is the creative and powerful activity of the Lord to take us and to make us new creatures in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've had this experience too, but I always tell people that the greatest joy, the greatest impression, the greatest delight in missionary service was the delight of seeing men and women whose lives were ruined and damaged, who had no purpose and meaning in life, brought into a living relationship with Jesus Christ and becoming new creations in our Lord Jesus. Another fellow and I had the privilege of starting several congregations in the city of Quito, and then we pastored them for a while and eventually had the privilege of turning them over to Ecuadorian pastors to carry on at that point. But the greatest joy in watching those churches grow was to see God's work in the lives and hearts of people. I can see in my mind's eye right now the picture, mental pictures, of a number of people who came to the church so discouraged, so downhearted, so purposeless, and by the power of God were made into people with purpose and meaning and a goal in life and made new in Christ Jesus. I think right now of a mason or bricklayer. He worked hard. He had to work tremendously hard to care for his large family. He didn't have a great deal of material things. But the other missionary friend and I just had the great joy of watching that man progress in the Christian life. And though he occupied and worked in a rather humble job, and he'd often come to church during the week at least in his work clothes, bespattered with all of the plaster and things that he had been using, but there he was, just a marvelous trophy of the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, God's omnipotence touches our daily lives. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there are two verses that you and I should never forget. Genesis 18:14, there is nothing too hard for God. And then Matthew 19:26, with God, nothing is impossible. There are illustrations that abound that show how marvelously God can work. I like to recall and relate the story of A.B. Simpson, who was a Presbyterian pastor, eventually became the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, became one of the largest missionary societies in the world. When this man was approaching middle age, he was broken in health. He was despondent. He was ready to quit the ministry. And finally, he couldn't do anything else but go off by himself in a little personal retreat and find out what God had in store for him. And while he was there, he heard somebody singing the Negro spiritual, "Nothing is too hard for God. No one can work like him." And he went out from that personal retreat in fullness of joy to found one of the largest missionary societies in the world. And at a time when he thought his ministry was finished, he started all over again and worked 35 more years prodigiously as he announced the gospel of Jesus Christ and gave the vision and the goal to many others about going out with the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Nothing is too hard for God. No one can work like him. There may be somebody here this morning who is discouraged, downhearted, depressed. You wonder if you count for anything. Well, I want to assure you, you count for a lot in God's sight. You mean a lot to him. And the power and omnipotence that we're talking about today is available to you and to me. I like Luther's statement in this regard. He said, God created the earth out of nothing. If you become nothing, he can make something out of you. And the problem is that some of us are so terribly independent that we have not learned yet to be dependent upon God and to trust him with his mighty power. Some of us find this experience so often in our lives. We have a problem. We try to solve it. We work hard at it. We get discouraged about it. We think we can handle it. And then to our dismay, we find out we can't. And it's a wonderful thing when we are driven into the arms of God and trust his power and his might. Maybe there's something you're struggling with right now and you haven't succeeded in finding an answer. I believe that you will find an answer in the Lord himself. There is nothing too hard for God. No one works like him. And more we need to learn that wonderful statement of the Lord Jesus, without me, ye can do nothing. But also at the same time say with all of our hearts, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, we see God's permanence. We see his power. Then in this chapter, we also see God's purpose of meaning, of blessing, of goodness. Notice in this chapter the number of times that it says God saw that it was good, beautiful, perfect, ending with the statement, behold, it was very good. And both of men and of animals, it is said that God blessed them. What a beautiful world this must have been before the fall and the flood. It's beautiful now after all of the damage that sin has wreaked upon it. At that time, everything perfect in harmony. And the created world was an expression of God's glory and love and goodness. But when you read Genesis 1, you understand that there is purpose and meaning in this universe because God is the author and God is the guider. Someone has put it this way, so there is purpose in this universe in spite of what the existentialists tell us. You know, one of the greatest problems of our day is the problem that people have accepted the diabolical philosophy that there is no meaning or purpose in life. If that is true, then no one can know for sure what is right or wrong, what is bad or what is good. And that's exactly the state in which our nation and many other nations find themselves today. They don't believe that there's purpose and meaning in life, that there are standards that God has set. And as a result, you have chaos, you have crime, you have discouragement, you have heartache, you have problems galore. It's a wonderful thing to come back to this truth that Genesis 1 shows us there's purpose and meaning in life. You know, it's so illogical, the folks that say there is no meaning, there is no purpose. I always smile when I read this quotation from an existentialist who said on one occasion, here I am eating and drinking to preserve my precious existence, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing to my existence. That's kind of illogical, isn't it? Here I am eating and drinking to preserve my precious existence, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing, to my existence. Well, there is purpose in life. The world has a reason. And just as God is directing stars and planets in their courses, so surely he's guiding all things to a glorious consummation, ending with a new heaven and a new earth. And I get so excited about that that I just feel like crying out at this point. Join the adventure to which God calls us, the adventure of being part of an eternal purpose, the adventure of watching men and women being reached with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The adventure of moving toward that final consummation where evil will be defeated, where there will be new heavens and new earth wherein righteousness dwells, and forever it's possible to worship God perfectly and without defect. You know, I admire people that go after big goals and big adventures. Even though I think there's been a tremendous loss of life in that regard, I kind of admire the people that decide they're going to climb Everest because it's there. Quite a few have died within recent years climbing Mount Everest or trying to do it. I admire the people who are exploring space and the skill with which they do it. Aren't we excited about some of the medical discoveries and advances that have been made in these days? And when these discoveries are made, we find out that they were there all the time. It's just that man had to discover them, but God had prepared them. But then, what a challenge. Join the adventure of reaching the world for Christ, of announcing the good news of salvation, and then waiting for that glorious time when war shall cease and peace shall be established. And those who are the children of God will enter into an eternity that is absolutely perfect, without stain, without defect, with anything. There is purpose in life. And when some days come, as Amy Carmichael used to call them, wormy days, and you feel like quitting, just remember, God has a purpose way beyond that. And you can trust Him. And when you find yourself confused and disoriented, and the goal doesn't appear to be too clear, just remember that for the Lord, the goal is always clear. And the purpose is always established. I like what the hymn writer said. This is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as His power, and neither knows measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus the first and the last, whose Spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise Him for all that is past, and trust Him for all that's to come. I mentioned that one of our greatest joys was to see God work in lives and change people who had no hope into people that had hope. Right now, I think of the graphic illustration of a listener that we had in Peru who wasn't listening much to the Spanish broadcast, but we were also broadcasting in German, both to South America and to Europe. And somehow, one day, she began to listen to our German broadcast. Her first letters were letters of despair, of despondency, of depression, of purposelessness. She had had to flee from Europe at the time of Hitler's reign. She was a refugee to South America. Things had been very difficult for her. After a while, her husband had died. The economic difficulties were terrible. And here this dear lady was listening to the broadcast, without hope, not knowing where to turn. But as she listened, she more and more realized that there was hope, that even for her there was purpose and there was meaning, and that God loved her. She began to accept the message, and then she accepted Jesus as Savior. And though a lot of the outside circumstances didn't change, her whole attitude, her whole outlook, everything changed. And she became a new creature in Jesus Christ. In fact, she got along so well and she listened so much that she was constantly writing letters to our German broadcasters to tell them how to make their programs better than they were. Now that's some transformation, isn't it? Somebody who saw no meaning, no purpose in life, didn't think there was any hope, no possibility of any kind of rescue, and now the simple gospel message and the truth of the love of God just bathed her life in such a wonderful way that through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, she became a new creature and a wonderful follower of His, and actually an unpaid consultant for our broadcast. I see God's permanence. I see God's power. I see God's purpose. I also see God's provision. In verses 29 and 30, the Bible says that God provided food and nourishment for all the animals and for man. And it's very interesting. You've probably noticed it, that at that time, living things did not feed on each other. These were the original vegetarians. They only ate the green herbs and the green food that God had provided. So some who push the idea of being vegetarian, they have at least some biblical background or foundation for it. And then it says that God rested the seventh day in contemplation of the great creation, but to bless and sanctify it. And it means that God wasn't only interested in their physical well-being, but in their spiritual well-being, in their adoration and their worship. Well, that continues to this day, doesn't it? His rain falls and his sun shines on the just and the unjust. He desires to provide food for the body and for the soul. From creation right to this day, the great message to our hearts is, my God shall supply all of your need. Not only permanence, not only power, not only permanence, not only purpose, but God is interested in providing the provision that you and I need. He is a wonderful, loving, heavenly Father, interested in our needs. No wonder Annie Johnson Flint wrote, his love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That is God's provision. I've always enjoyed reading the sermons of that very outstanding German preacher who was one of the few that stood against Hitler in the day that he was reading. His name was Thielicke. And I don't usually read a long passage like this, but I'd like to read a paragraph from Thielicke as I bring this message to a close. This is what he wrote in consideration of God's power and blessing and so on. And my life too is fashioned and guided by the same hand that beckoned the stars and the flowers at the world's dawning and made the day and the night. If he knows that the plants and the animals need rain and therefore separates the waters under the firmament from those above the firmament, he will also know the needs of the Queen of England, the orphan child in the children's home, and the aged pensioner. If 100 years in his sight are but as yesterday, then in his eyes my little cares weigh no less than the immensities of Sirius. Then for him the tiny stretches of my daily journey for which I ask his blessing are just as important as the light years that measure the reaches of cosmic space. And Thielicke says, in this great universe that God has created, with all of its wonders and complexities, with those heavenly bodies, the celestial equipment that God has provided in the midst of all of that, that same Creator, that same Lord, is cognizant of your need and of my need and is interested in providing the provision for you and for me. That's why, after reading Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, I cry out with fullness of heart, this is my Father's world. I rest me in that thought. And it's a great thing to travel day by day, week by week, year by year, for a whole lifetime with this wonderful Creator God. And as Dr. Albright said it so clearly, this is not a myth. That's bunk. This is a regular and wonderful historical record. And so today, I'm glad that there is meaning and purpose in life. And the Bible makes it so plain all the way to the end of it that God's purpose will be realized. And one day, if we trust Him, then we will be part of that chorus without limit, people without number, who are praising and adoring Him throughout all eternity. Not on a celestial vacation, but part of that whole new regime where those who serve Him and love Him, as the poet says, will work for years at a sitting and never grow tired at all. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You that from this book we learn, in the beginning, God. This is my Father's world. O Lord, don't let us be faithless. Help us to be believing. Give us true faith. Trust Thee for each mile, for each step, for today, because You are to be trusted. And we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.